Hallelujah. I know you do. You are a Bible-believing church. Amen? Yes. We always bring our Bibles to church. That's what I like about you guys. You like, you love, I should say, the Word of God. Amen. It's okay to love the Word of God, right? Amen. You know, I love pizza. I love to play golf. I love to fish. No. I enjoy various things, right? I enjoy pizza. Especially the wood-fired kind, you know. I enjoy camping. I enjoy fishing. But God tells us to love two things. What are we supposed to love? Love God. Love people. Hallelujah. So, you know, it's something that Pastor Jojo and I just made a decision in our household that, you know, that in our vocabulary it had to change. So we're just not going to use that word love for anything but God or people. And of course, when I love the Word, I'm loving God, because God is the Word made flesh, right? Hallelujah. So turn with me, if you would, to a scripture that most of you are familiar with, Romans chapter 8. And as we begin, we're going to frame our world with our words. So say this after me and say it in and by faith, right? Say it, this is my Bible, the inspired and living Word of God, given to all men for all ages. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. As I'm taught the Word of God, I boldly declare, I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear, my heart is open and receptive to the truth of God's Word. I'll not only be a hearer, but I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer of the Word of God. As I do, I know I will be blessed. Amen and amen. And you will indeed be blessed. To be as you become a doer of the Word. Amen? Yeah. Romans 8, verse 14. I'm teaching out of the Amplified this morning. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let's read that together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, the word led there is the Greek word ago, A-G-O, in the Greek ago. And it means to be led. It means to be driven and controlled by. So to be considered a son of God, you have to be led, you have to be driven and controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? See, you don't become a son of God just by being born again. You don't become a son of God by being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You don't become a son of God because you're licensed and ordained, or because somebody laid hands on you, or somebody prophesied over you, or because you come to church every Sunday, or because you read the Word. No, look at the script. What is the criteria for becoming a son of God? Being led, driven, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. When that is a fact in your life, then now you are a son of God. And of course, son encompasses male sons and female sons, right? We understand that, right? Okay. Hallelujah. See, the Holy Ghost, when you got born again, He didn't just come to hang out with you. How many know that? He didn't just come out to hang out with you. He came to take over. Our biggest challenge is letting Him. Amen? I know am I preaching to the right people today? I'm telling you, as I was getting prepared this morning, I realized the whole reason that I'm preaching this thing today, you know, I don't know why? For me. Now, if you get something out of it, that's wonderful. I'm thankful. I'm realizing I'm preaching this today for me, because I need this. Amen? Look at verse 16. The Holy Ghost didn't come just to hang out. He came to take over. So look at your neighbor and say this. The Holy Ghost came to take over. So let Him. Hallelujah. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself. Now, if you have a King James Bible, what's it say? The Spirit, I think it says itself, right? Let me get over there. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. See, that's just a wrong interpretation. Romans 8, 16 in the King James says the Spirit itself. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person. So I love the Amplified, the Spirit Himself, thus testifies together with what? Our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, assuring us that we're led, driven, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Who's speaking right here? The Holy Spirit, right? Who's he testifying to? Your spirit, right? He doesn't testify to your body. He doesn't testify to your intellect, your mind, your will, your emotions. No, he testifies where? To your spirit. So the question becomes, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, let's look at that. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. We're talking today, the title of my message is called Faith Tested. And this is the third week we've been on a series called Faith That Cannot Fail. How many would like to have faith that cannot fail? I said, I'll tell you, I got both hands and both legs up. That's why I'm preaching to myself today. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. What sanctify means? Separate you from profane things. Make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. So again, you know, just reemphasizing, we're described as a three-part being, right? Spirit, soul, and body. So you are a spirit, that's who you are, but that spirit happens to live in this thing we call a body, right? And this body has what we call a soul. So soul consists of your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect. Okay, so we are this three-part being. Amen? But we have to understand, when you got born again, Jesus didn't come to live in your mind. He didn't come to live in into your intellect, into your emotions, into your body. No, where did he come to live in? He came to live in your spirit. Amen? Now understand, well, we'll just go on. Look at 8:16 again. So we'll just put it up on the screen. I should have told you to hold your place. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with what? Our body? Our mind? Our intellect? Our emotions? Our feelings? No, he testifies to our spirit, assuring us that we're children that are being led, driven, and controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, I say that because we have to understand every one of those three realms has what we call a voice. Your body has a voice, and it contacts the physical realm. You don't believe me? Just come up here. Let me step on your toe for a minute. Your body's going to speak to you. What? What's it going to say? Ow! That hurts, right? Your soul has a voice. Most times it comes out as intellectual or the reasoning realm, okay? And your spirit has a voice as well, and that, of course, contacts what we call the spirit realm. Amen? So if you have a need in your life, and you pray, and you're believing God for an answer, where is that answer going to come from? Is it going to come from your body? How about your mind? Oh, really? How about intellect? Can you reason out how God's going to do that for you? Uh-uh. It's going to come through your spirit. Amen? That spirit to spirit. The spirit testifies to our spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and then your spirit tells you what to do. Amen? This is how the operation works, how it functions, okay? But the problem comes in because we have all these three realms. All three realms have eyes, have ears, and have voices. So from these three sets of eyes, ears, and voices, we have to be able to distinguish which set of eyes we're using, which set of ears we're hearing, right? Which set of voices we're acting on, okay? So the voice of your body we'd call feelings, right? Kimmy, did that feel good? No, see, that was feelings, right? Didn't feel good. Slapped her. The voice of our mind is called reason. So you have a challenge in your life. If you're sitting there, if you're one of these real intellectuals, see, that's the part with being too educated and having too many degrees at the end of your name. you're always going to try and reason it out. You're going to use your intellect and say, you know, I'm an educated person. That's why so many people have a hard time really discovering God, especially those that are over what I would call overeducated. Nothing wrong with education, you know. Believe me, I got my doctorate, of, you know, it's okay. But that's not the end to the whole thing. It's being able to hear from my spirit, amen. So, and then the voice of the third, of course, we have the feelings, we have the intellect, and then we have the voice of the spirit, which is what we call conscience. You know, what's your conscience? Simply that deep down knowing that you know inside. That's what's right, what's wrong, what you should do, what you should not. How many know what I'm talking about? You've all been, you know, we say it like this. Oh, I have this gut feeling, right? Well, you know, what is really, if you really think of it, what is that gut feeling? It's your conscience trying to speak to you. It's your spirit saying, no, go this way. No, 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 don't turn that. Ooh, don't turn. Ooh, oh, okay, you turned. Oh, I shouldn't have turned that. I just knew in my gut I wasn't supposed to do that. See, that's, if we'll respond more to that, we'd make more correct decisions and we'd avoid a lot of pain. I'm talking to myself here. But I know that you know what I'm talking about, right? So it's that deep down knowing on the inside what's right and wrong. So the secret to hear God consistently is to feed your spirit on a regular basis. Amen? See, this little snack cracker that most people in church give their spirit just isn't going to get the job done. You know, a little 10 minutes here, a little 10 minutes there. You feed your body 3 times a day. And I know some of you, maybe more than that. Right? Come on now. So should we not be feeding our spirit at least those times? Amen. And there's only one thing that's going to grow your spirit, man. What is that? It's the Word of God. So you get born again, your spirit becomes brand new. You become a new creature in Christ. In fact, the word in the Greek, actually, the actual literal definition of the Greek is a species that never before existed. So when you became born again, there is not anyone that was ever like you ever before, including Adam. We're at a higher level than even Adam and Eve were. Why? Because if you were on the same level, then you wouldn't be a species. He already existed. If you have become a species that never before existed, that means you were at a higher level than Adam and Eve were. Yes. Right? And they were created in the image and likeness of God. Hallelujah. So the real you is a spirit. Amen? And to grow our spirit, we need to hear the Word of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. How does faith come? By hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the real you is a spirit, man. Faith. Watch this, because we're talking about faith that cannot fail. The real you is a spirit, man. Faith is God's ability inside you. Amen? Hallelujah. Faith is what the Spirit can accomplish in your life. I shared this last week, but I think it bears repeating again. Holy Spirit said to me, as I was studying this, He said, Spirit is who you are. Faith is the God potential on the inside of you. Oof. That's directly from the throne room. Spirit is who you are. Faith is the God potential inside of you. Spirit's who you are. Faith is what you can do, right? Faith is your measure of growth. See, faith is always, always, always in your spirit, not in your body, not in your mind. And so we have to understand, we were created, recreated, just like Jesus. Amen? Exactly like Him, by the divine sperm. All right? So it's your faith, watch this, it's your faith that unlocks the potential that is on the inside of you. That's why the kingdom of God is so amazing. Because I don't care who you are, I don't care what your background is, your nationality, your skin color, your language, the country you came from, your education level, your monetary level. When you're born again, there is unlimited potential on the inside of you called faith. And as you develop, that's why there's nothing impossible to those who believe. Amen. That's why God is an equal opportunity employer. Amen. See, the government didn't think that up. It came from God. Amen. Did you ever wonder how big your spirit man is? Well, that's an easy question. I mean, an easy answer, really. It's as big as your faith. See, and that means if you haven't been feeding your faith, got a little spirit man, a little stick figure. You know, this big old physical head and this tiny little stick body. You know, those little stick figures? But as you grow your faith, now that little stick figure begins to grow. And if you let him, he'll overtake this body. He'll overtake this mind, this intellect, the will, and the emotions. And he'll be in charge. And not you. Amen? Hallelujah. So, grow your faith. What am I saying? Grow your faith. Grow your spirit, man. Amen? So, turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is our text that we've been using the last 3 weeks. It's always been one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says this. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe and therefore we speak. See, the problem is, we've kind of just doing a little review here. The problem has been that a lot of people are wishing and hoping and speaking, but nothing happens. Too many people are speaking to sicknesses. Too many people are speaking to diseases and poverty and debt, and nothing's happening. And the reason for this is the words that they're speaking are not faith-filled words. You have to understand, all a word is a container. And it can be full of faith, or it can be completely empty. But you can still speak it. You see what I'm saying? And the problem is, too many people are just a wishing and a hoping and speaking, and nothing's happening. Now, the Greek word for faith is the Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. I'm not being crude. I'm just telling you like it is. Pistis. Say pistis. And it means firmly persuaded, firmly convinced. Okay? So until you have both of those in your life, guess what? You have nothing to say. Until you have pistis, until you have faith, until you are firmly persuaded and firmly convinced, you shouldn't be saying anything. Okay? He says, I have believed, duh, past tense, therefore have I spoken. Amen? Now, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, it's imperative. I don't say this too much. It's imperative that you get the CDs and listen to them, because we've talked about the subject quite in depth of believe, duh. Amen? And I'm going to continue in a few minutes. But we have to understand, you did not get saved by your words. That may shock a few people. Okay? How many think you have to speak to get saved? You're not sure now, are you? Well, you do. You do have to speak to get saved, okay? But it's not the words that saved you, okay? You got saved by speaking faith-filled words. You got saved by speaking pistis. You got saved by being firmly persuaded and firmly convinced of something that was already past tense. That's how you got saved. You see, let me prove it to you. We can fill next Sunday. We're inviting all of the Muslims in Denver to fill up this sanctuary. And I'm going to say, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. And they all say, Jesus is Lord. How many of them got saved? Probably none of them. Why? They're repeating the words. Isn't it say, you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth? Well, there's the believe in your heart part that's not quite there yet. They're speaking words, but they're not faith-filled words. You see the difference? So it's not just speaking that saves you. It's speaking words that are filled with faith, words that are filled with pistis. I know that's going to go over big on the internet, isn't it? I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you, okay? Faith is being firmly persuaded and firmly convinced. And it's not what's going to happen. This is important. It's not what's going to happen. It's already happened. Past tense. Go again to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. See, too many people think that faith is what God is going to do in the future. But the reality of it, that faith is past tense. It's what God has already done. Amen? Jesus said, it is finished, right? Look at it again. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we... Now the word in the Amplified is hope, but if you actually look at it in the Greek, it's actually hoped, past tense again. Things we've hoped for, actually past tense. So you actually have to believe that you got it before you get it. Amen? Yes. Why? Because it's already done. Because it's past tense. Turn to Mark 11, 24, another one we're very familiar with. We're going to see the same thing happening. It seems like we're nitpicking, but this is very important because this is the reason why so many people in the church that call themselves Christians, they're well-meaning, they love God. You know, they're born again, they're filled with the Spirit, but they're speaking to things and they're not moving. They're speaking to things and they're not getting healed. They're speaking to mountains of debt and nothing's happening. Why? Because they're not speaking faith-filled words. They're believing God to do something. When the actual matter is God has already done it, they have to believe, duh, past tense. Mark 11, 24. For this reason, I'm telling you. Well, stop right there. What's it say? For this reason. Sometimes we just kind of glance over that because we like to get to the other part. But he says, for this reason. So we have to pay attention to the reason that he's telling us. What is he telling us? For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, in other words, trust and be confident that it's granted to you, and you'll get it. Underword the word believe there. Again, actual, if you look it up in the Greek, it's past tense in the Greek, actually believed. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believed that it's been granted to you, and you'll get it. See, it's already finished work. See, we have to get this revelation that faith is past tense, that it's already happened. Come on, somebody. That means when you are in faith, watch this, nothing can shake you. When nothing can discourage you, when nothing can convince you otherwise, no matter what the facts, no matter what the figures, no matter what the reports are, now you're in pistis. You're firmly persuaded, firmly convinced. You see the difference. I am believing God to get healed. You'll never get healed. I'm believing God to get out of debt. You'll never get out of debt. Why? Because it's believed, duh. You have to believe he's already gotten you out of debt. You have to believe that he's already, by his stripes, you have been healed. It's already done. He's already provided everything that pertains to life and godliness in this world, right? So then when we're firmly persuaded, firmly convinced, when we're in faith, because we have believed, duh, now we can receive it. That's what he says. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe and trust and be confident that it's granted, past tense, to you, and you'll get it. Hallelujah. See, when nothing can shake you, when nothing can discourage you, when nothing can convince you otherwise, no matter what the facts, no matter what the figures, no matter what the outside reports are, now you have believed. Duh. Come on, somebody. But you have to become immovable. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to become unmovable. What does it mean to become unmovable? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verse 7. Really, 6 through 10 is outstanding. Just for time's sake, we're going to abbreviate just a little bit. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. How many were here last week? Now, we demonstrated this. Ed was Father God, right? I'm not going to do it again, but... So, I took my coat off. These were my cares. I took this coat off, and I violently cast it at Him. If you look up that word, that's what it actually means in the Greek. To physically, violently cast something. Like you're fishing. Boom. He says, cast. Boom. All of your cares on Him. Okay? That's what He's saying there. I'm giving you a mental picture, okay? He says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times, for the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. So if he's seeking, that just means that he just can't come into anybody's life whenever he wants. There has to be something there that allows him in. Otherwise, it wouldn't say he's seeking. It'd just say he's coming on everybody. But no, he's seeking somebody. So, what are we supposed to do? Verse 9, withstand him. Be firm, how? In faith. Be firm in pistis. Be firm, be firmly convinced and firmly persuaded against his onset. How do you withstand him firm in the faith? Well, he tells us in the Amplified. Be rooted, be established, be strong, be immovable, and be determined. There it is. If you look that up in the Greek, you'll find that's exactly what it means. Knowing, now here's the lie of the enemy. Oh, this really just upsets me so much. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. Oh, Pastor Chris, you just don't know what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's going through this. Really? Then you must not believe the Word of God, huh? Because it says that there's nothing that's happened to you that's not common to man. Everybody goes through it. Everybody. Say everybody. Everybody. Come on. But if you're in faith, if you're fully persuaded and firmly persuaded, firmly convinced, that means you're rooted. That means you're established. That means you're strong. That means you're immovable. That means you're determined. I'm not moving off this thing, no matter what it looks like, no matter what I hear, no matter what the report, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not. You know what I mean? Like a little kid. Get stubborn? That's the way we need to be in faith, right? That means no matter what it looks like on the outside, no matter what it looks like in the natural, because you are firm in faith, not one single thing is going to move you off that position. Why? You know you have it. Why? I've been firmly persuaded. I'm firmly convinced. I have pistis in my life. I have faith. Right? See, people, the problem is that people think they have faith. But as you look at them, you can look at them and you can see they're not rooted. They're not established. They're not convinced. They're not immovable. They just think they have faith, or at least, but not Bible faith. Amen? This is important for us to know this morning. Amen? Because if you don't know what faith is, then how do you know if you have it or not? You'll be rooted, you'll be grounded, you'll be established, you'll be immovable, strong, determined, no matter what the outside forces look like. Amen? Now you can see why I had to encourage myself this week when this report came down from the Supreme Court. Because if you look at the report, there's nothing for a Christian but to do but be discouraged. Our country's going into the toilet. Oh we, oh me, oh my, woe is me. You know, the end could, Jesus, just take us away. No. He's got a plan for us. He's got a purpose for us, right? But see, if you're going to grow your spirit, man, we said that faith is what grows your spirit, man. You have to know what faith is, right? You have to know what it is so that your spirit man can grow. Amen? We need to get to the point, I like this, we need to get to the point in our lives where we call it history. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it's history. You know what I mean? It's done. It's gone. History is something that's done. Something that's past. Something I know that it's real. And it's not going to change. Come on, somebody. Our faith needs to become history. It needs to get to the point where no person or no thing can change it, period. You have reached the point of finality. No, I believe that I believe. Period. Now you're in faith. Now pistis is working for you. Now you are firmly persuaded and firmly convinced. Now you are in faith. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4. Hallelujah. But see, we have to realize, getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'll just sow the seed here. Our faith will be tested. Okay? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I'm already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time, here we go again, here we see the three-part being. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I'll soon go free. Praise God. He's not going to cease to exist. He's not going to sleep. The real him is just going to be jettisoned from this earth suit. I fought the good, worthy, honorable, noble fight. I finished the race. Now watch this. I have kept firm and firmly held the faith. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept. I have firmly held the faith. Say firmly held. Firmly held, firmly held, firmly held. What does that mean? That means no matter what report. That means no matter what the facts appear. Think about Paul for a minute. Did he have a nice little easy life? He'd been beaten. He'd been whipped. He'd been stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times. Bitten by a deadly snake. But nothing could shake his faith. Why? He had pistis in his life. He was firmly persuaded. He was firmly convinced. Amen? Hallelujah. See, faith for Paul was history. Faith for Paul had become a finality. Right? Faith has become history. Past tense. It's not what God is going to do. It's what God has already done. See, here's the... I thought about this, and I believe this is true. You never receive anything when it manifests. You receive it when you have believed. Duh. That's when you receive it. It's just a matter of how does Jerry say that? From you believe, from amen to there it is. You see what I'm saying? You receive it when you believe, duh. Not when it shows up. Faith is past tense. So we have to think, we have to act, and walk accordingly. And if our actions don't line up with what we have believed, duh, guess what? Your faith becomes inoperative. Let's look at that. Go to James chapter 1. Are you learning something? I told you I'm preaching to myself here today. Hallelujah. You're going to like this. I saw something this week I'd never seen before. Revelation's good. Amen. Amen. It'll change your life. Revelation brings revolution. Revelation brings change. James 1, verse 2. He says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. The king says, count it all joy. Count it what joy? When you're being tried and tempted and tested. Oh boy, here comes another test. Does it feel joyful in the middle of a trial? Of course it doesn't. We would be lying if we said it felt joyful. Right? It does not feel, now watch this, it does not feel joyful, right? But where do feelings come from? They come from either your body or your emotions. Is that who you are? Now you can see why he says count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials, right? Now, I looked up this word count. Boy, this changed my life this week. The word count in the Greek means, and I'm going to read from the Strong's Concordance, it denotes a belief, watch this, it denotes a belief not resting on one's inner feelings or sentiment, but on the due consideration of external grounds. What are those external grounds? God has already done it. In other words, he's saying, when you count something joy, you're not basing that joy on the feelings, on the emotions, on the sentiments. You're counting on it because you already know it's already done. That's why you can be joyful. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that changed my life. We're not resting on our emotions. We're not resting on our feelings because that's not who we are. We're resting on the fact that God has already done it. God has already supplied it. We have believed, duh. Therefore, I have spoken. Amen? That's powerful. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. The reason you remain joyful, the reason that you can remain glad, is that you know God has already provided the victory for you. He always causes me to triumph in Him, in Jesus, right? Verse 3, be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. I'm telling you, when I was in high school, my senior year, our coach, bless his little heart, was convinced that we were going to win the state championship that year. Therefore, during the summer, instead of having two-a-days, he decided we're going to have three-a-days. That means three practices per day during the summer when it's over 90 to 100 degrees in full pads, running, exercising, full contact, all the stuff that you do. In fact, we had several, I grew up in Arvada, we had several Bronco players that lived real close to our high school, and they'd come and watch practice. And they told me one day, said, if we worked that hard in the pros, we'd all quit. That's how hard we worked. But the point I'm trying to, not to feel sorry for me, that was a long time ago. is that we had to, the coach was trying to bring out some endurance and steadfastness and patience in us, having us in the best shape, being better in better shape and stronger mentally and physically than any other team that you face. Because in the long run, after the over the course of 60 minutes of the game, it many times boils down to the last few minutes. And that's those that are the most mentally strong and steadfast and enduring that will overcome the obstacles. That's what James is telling here. He says, be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Amen? Why? Because you can be assured that something's going to come along and try and shake your belief. Duh. Something every day is coming along to shake your belief. Duh. My faith is going to be tested. My faith is going to have to be proven. How? It's proven in how you react when things don't manifest right away. Count it all joy. How do you feel, or I should say, how do you react when the devil brings doubt? It's not going to happen. You'll never get healed. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never find a spouse. You'll never buy a home. You'll never buy a car for cash. You'll never get a church building debt-free. Where do those come from? Not God. So how do we react when the devil tries to bring in those kind of doubt? How do you react after you've waited a week? It's amazing how many people can be in faith for a week. Ooh, man. Stretch it out to 2 weeks? Maybe not so many. Stretch it out to 1 month? Now you've cut it in half. Stretch it out to 6 months? Oh, my goodness. How about a year? Nothing's changed. See, we don't like to think about this. We don't like to read about it, but the Bible says there will be a testing of your faith. Turn to your neighbor, say this. Guess what? Your faith is about to be tested. Are you firmly persuaded? Are you firmly convinced? See, what needs to happen? You're going to have to show somebody that you have some endurance. You're going to have to show somebody you have some patience. You're going to have to show somebody you have some steadfastness on your part. Look at next verse, verse 4. He says, but let this endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people. See, we don't like to read that. We don't like to hear this preached, do we? Am I preaching the word here? I didn't make this up. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work. Why? So that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. See, perfectly, he's not talking about without error. Perfectly means grown up, matured, and stable in your faith. We need to grow up in our faith. Amen? Amen. See, our natural and emotional tendency, anytime we have pain in our life, is to exit out as soon as we can. You know what I'm talking about. Amen? Come on, somebody. We try and escape the pain. We try and do everything we can to escape the pressure. But we don't understand that it's those very things that are doing a work in us. Boy, this is a popular message today, isn't it? But if we'll allow it, watch it. If we allow it, the work makes his people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Wow. Now you can look at that trial or temptation in a different light and understand there's a whole point to this thing, right? I mean, there's one thing I learned a long time ago. God has great things for you if you just don't quit. Somebody said, what's your secret? Oh, I didn't quit. I wish I could tell you I was this huge, this giant man of faith. And I have some faith. You know what my secret is? I didn't quit. Plenty of opportunities. You've had plenty of opportunities. We could have quit. We could have thrown in the towel. That's it. I'm done. Just don't quit. Amen. Just don't quit. Look at your neighbor. Don't quit. Don't short circuit what God is doing in you. See, here's what, over my years, this is just my own opinion, my own view of the things. People take 20, they spend 20 or 30 or 40, sometimes 50, sometimes 60 years doing their own thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Getting themselves in so deep that it looks like there's absolutely no way out. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. And then they get saved or they rededicate their life. They get back with God and they get a hold of the word of faith. They start walking by faith and they expect what took 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years to change overnight. Now, I'm not saying that God can't change it overnight. Can he? Yes, he can. Is he likely to do so? No. Why? Just what we read. Right? God wants to build some endurance. God wants to build some patience. God wants to build some steadfastness in you. Amen. But see, if it doesn't happen overnight, they get upset. They get mad at God. They get mad at the pastor. This faith stuff doesn't work. Just did. You got what you believed. This thing doesn't work. It just worked. Think about that for a minute. That just popped out of me. Oh, this faith, that tithing stuff doesn't work. Yeah, it just did. If you don't believe it, don't be bothered with it. You won't be bothered with it. You know what I'm talking about? But see, they get mad. They get upset at God. They get upset at the preacher. They think the faith thing doesn't work. And what's the truth? They have not let endurance and steadfastness and patience have a full play and do a thorough work. Don't misunderstand. God can turn it around in a heartbeat. Yes, he can. But more likely, it's going to take some time because he wants us to learn some things. I've learned some things over the years. Amen. I'm still learning some things. Amen? And I believe one of the major things he wants people to learn, to believe, is to not go back into the old way of living.
That's right.
Because of the death, doubt, and unbelief. If God turned that thing around and overnight, what's the truth? You're more likely to go back to your old way of living, your old way of thinking, your old way of doing, and in just a matter of time, you'll be right back where you were. That's why people who win the lottery within 2 years are broke again. Because there's no heart change. Money's not the answer to your lack and poverty in your life. It's growing your spirit. Because abundance comes from the inside.
Amen.
Right? Not from the outside. That's why you can hand somebody $2 million and 2 years they're broke. Because nothing changed. The same habits that got them broke in the first place got them broke again. It just took them a little longer because they had more money to get broke with. Does that make sense? Look at verse 5. Here's what he wants us to learn. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about faith, right? Okay, so is verse 5 connected with faith? Yes, it is. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given to him. Only it must be in pistis. It must be in being firmly persuaded, firmly convinced. It must be in faith what he asks, no wavering or hesitating or doubting. For one who wavers and hesitates and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that's blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Why? For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, and irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. James just didn't, he just doesn't pull any punches. He just tells it like it is. So if you pray and ask God for wisdom, when do you get your wisdom? The moment you ask God for wisdom, you've got it. Why? Because you have believed. Duh. Amen? Isn't that what faith is? He tells us, anyone's deficient of wisdom, ask of God. But how are we to ask? We're to ask in faith. We're to ask firmly persuaded and firmly convinced. Right? Of what? That we have received the wisdom that we've asked Him of. The moment that we asked Him for it. So I've had a little bit of practice in this in my life. And here's how, sometimes it'll come to you immediately. But other times, it may be a day, maybe a week, maybe a month. But all of a sudden, your knower knows. I know what to do. What was that? Wisdom manifesting. But the entire time, from the time I ask to the time it manifests, I'm thanking God. I thank you for my wisdom. I know exactly what to do. I know what the answer is to this problem. You do? What is it? I don't know yet, but I have it. What? Yeah, I have it. What is it? I don't know. But I'm waiting for it to manifest. But see, now, if something else comes out of your mouth, guess what? It won't manifest. I believe I receive when I ask. And it works every time. Every time. Amen? He goes on to tell us that when we're not in faith, he says, you're like the sea blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Don't even expect to receive anything from God. I mean, you ever been on a sea when the wind is blowing hither and thither? And I mean, just stuff is just, that's what he's describing that this man is like. We're just everywhere. Just, there's no consistency. There's no steadfastness. There's no immovability. There's no endurance. You're just all over the place. He says, if you're like that, forget it. You're not going to receive a thing. Amen? See, all of those traits are exactly opposite of faith, being firmly persuaded, firmly convinced. Verse 7, for truly, let not such a person imagine that he'll receive anything he asks from the Lord. See, friends, this is why faith is so important, because without it, you can't get anything from God. Am I exaggerating here, or am I reading the Bible? I mean, it's getting heavy now. Amen? There are Christians that are not getting anything from God, getting mad at God, think they're standing on the Word, think that they're standing on in faith, thinking they have faith, and when they don't see what they're believing for, they get mad at God because they think it's somehow it's His fault for not answering my prayer. All they got to do is look at James 1, verse 7. There's why you're not getting it, right here. Go with me again to Romans 4 and 19. See, we have to understand that today that our faith will be attacked. Your faith will have doubt try and come in. Am I telling the truth here? You will have trials that come against you that will try. What the whole purpose of that trial is to weaken and to dissolve your faith. That's why the trial is there. That's what it's trying to do. Okay? Now let's look at what happened to Abraham. Is it possible for us to weaken in faith? I would say yes. Why? Read the scripture, 4:19. It's talking about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith. So that tells me if he did not weaken, then there must be the possibility that you can weaken in faith. Why? Because when the trial and the tribulation come, you believe that more than you believe the Word. Again, that's why it's there, to dissolve and remove your faith. He did not weaken in faith. How? When he considered the utter impotence of his body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, her deadened womb. How do you weaken in faith? It's real simple, and you're an expert at it. I am too. You go by what you see and what you believe. And then you speak it out your mouth. You begin to consider what you see, what you hear, what you feel, what you read. You begin to consider some things. There's a lot of things that Abraham could have considered that would have indeed weakened his faith. Amen? He just had his 100th birthday celebration. Man, it was tough getting all those candles on that cake, too. Yet no baby. Man, consider that. I still have no baby. My wife's just turned 90. No baby. They'd known for years her womb was dead. No baby. See, had they considered all the facts, nothing would have changed. Everything in the natural world would tell them that there's no way you're going to have a baby at 100. Are you kidding me? Come on, somebody. And I'm telling you, and I don't discount doctors. I thank God for doctors. They can tell you what's there. They can't tell you how to get rid of it. So I'm thanking you for a report, but I'm not receiving it. I've got to consider something. Am I going to consider what they tell me I have? Am I going to consider what they tell me is wrong? Or am I consider that he says that by his stripes I have been healed? Am I going to consider that I have more month than I have money? Am I going to consider, what I'm going to do? It looks like I'm going to go bankrupt. Or am I going to consider that he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory? See, I have to consider something. But thank God he didn't consider any of those things. He was as good as dead. That's what the Bible says. Yet, he did not waver. What was that? Pistis? Sarah turned 90, still barren. Barren when she was 20. What was that? Pistis? But Abraham continued to walk like it and to talk like it and to act like it. And when he got to the point where nothing would allow his mind to change because he had believed. Do you see it? So what do? When everything around you is shouting, and it will shout at the top of its voice, that God's promise is not true, that God's promise will never manifest in your life, it'll never come true, you'll never see it, you'll never enjoy it, you'll never have it, what can you do? How can you quicken the process while you're waiting? Anyone like to know how to quicken the process? Look at verse 20. No unbelief or distrust made him waver. Is there going to be some unbelief and distrust come your way? Oh boy. No unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith. In other words, he became fully persuaded and fully convinced. How? As he gave praise and glory to God. I'm telling you, one of the most powerful things that you can do on Sunday when you walk in here is just throw every restraint aside and worship him with all your might, all your soul, all your mind, all your heart, all your motion. Just let it go. I don't care if you want to go like a whirling dervish around here and through the aisles and around the top. Go for it. I feel like it every Sunday. I don't do it, but I feel like it. I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. I get excited when we praise the Lord. What happens? I get empowered by faith. I grow strong in my faith. Is God a respecter of persons? Same thing for you. Amen? Start thanking him. Start praising him. Start giving him glory for what you know is yours. Amen? Put on some praise. You're at home. Put on some praise and worship music. Start singing. Start dancing. Start praising him for his goodness. Start acting like you got it. Start acting like you got it. Start walking like you got it. Start talking like you got it. Start living like you got it. Start praising him like you got it. Pretty soon you'll get it. Why? You've got it. Amen? Look at verse 21. Fully satisfied and assured. Is that faith? You bet it is. Fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. There was nothing anyone could do or say to keep him from believing God. Look at one more example, Colossians 3. Two more scriptures and we'll close. Colossians 3, verse 15. Hallelujah. He says, and let the peace, say peace. Watch this. I just heard this. Close your eyes. Everybody still. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Now say, take a deep breath in. Say, peace. Did you sense it? Do you sense God? Do you sense His peace? Peace. Peace. Wow. That's what he's saying here. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts. What does an umpire do? He has to make a decision. He has to choose between two alternatives, right? He says, let this peace act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise where? In your mind. What questions are arising in your mind? Well, you know, I just haven't seen the manifestation of my prayer. Settle it with finality. I got it. It's mine. I have it. I receive it. But, you know, I still got pain in my knee. Nope, I got it. I'm healed. But I'm still in debt. No. I got it. See, every thought that comes into your mind, you'd better settle with finality. He goes on to say, in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, and giving praise to God. Always. See, the devil, he wants to back up a tractor trailer full of thoughts and doubts of why it will not happen for you. He wants to give you every reason in the book why it won't happen and let you know why and what you should do. Amen? You know how to handle it? You know how it's really simple to handle when the doubts come? You tell him it's too late, devil, I already got it. You're too late. I already have it. Oh, he'll be out in a second. Sorry, devil. I'm believing God. Oh, you'll never get healed. What? Oh, you're too late. I'm already healed. You'll never be out of debt. What? I'm already out of debt. You're too late. Hallelujah. Why? I'm not moved by what I see. See, you're not moved by your latest bank statement that says you have more month than money. No, I'm not moved by what I believe. I'm moved by what I believe. But aren't you moved by the doctor's report? No, I'm moved by what I believe. Aren't you moved that your children aren't in church any longer? Nope, I'm moved by what I believe. Aren't you moved by the latest epidemic, the latest swine flu, bird flu, pig flu that's going around the nation? Nope, I'm moved by what I believe. Amen? Aren't you moved by the high interest rates, the cost of living, this and that and the other? Nope. I'm moved by what I believe. Aren't you moved by that gay marriage is now legal in all 50 states? Nope. I'm moved by what I believe. Why? I have pistis. I have believed. I'm in faith. I have been firmly persuaded and firmly convinced. Amen. Read it again. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as an umpire. In other words, let it may be the determining factor in your heart, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in the peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. How often are we to be thankful? Next verse. Let the word. Let what? The word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your heart and in your mind and dwell in you in all of its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another. See, that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're teaching and training and admonishing one another. Isn't that what we're doing in our Believers Academy? In all insight and intelligence and wisdom and spiritual things, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. What is it that you're supposed to have a home in your heart with? The Word. And what does the Word say? The Word says, I got it when I prayed. So what's he saying here? Look at it again. He's saying, I got it when I, he says, let the I got it when I prayed have a home in your heart. Did you hear that? He's saying, let the I got it when I prayed have its home in your heart and mind and dwell in you in all riches as you teach and admonish and train one another. Hallelujah. So here's what you and I have to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Next to last scripture. Therefore, my beloved, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be firm and steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted, or to no purpose. What is it that we have to do? Firm, steadfast, and immovable. What is that? Believed. My brothers and sisters, today it is time for us to get finality in the Word of God. It's time for the Word of God to become history in our lives. It's time for you to sink your teeth in this thing. Make sure there's absolutely nothing that's going to make you let go or release your grip on it. Absolutely nothing. Amen? You have to reach such finality. You just have to have it settled. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what the report is. I don't care if it takes a week. I don't care if it takes a month. I don't care if it takes a year. I don't care if it takes a decade. I'm not backing up. I'm not stepping down. I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. That's where we need to be. Come on, somebody. Let me end with this. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just for time's sake, instead of reading it all, I'll just preface. A guy named Elkanah, I think that's how you say his name. He's got two wives. There's his first problem. He loves one, but he has all these children with the other one. Figure this one out. And so the one who doesn't have wives, she's all upset because she can't give her husband children. So she goes into the temple, and that's where we're going to pick up in verse 17, and she's praying before the Lord. And so the priest sees her. He sees her lips moving, but he doesn't hear anything, so he thinks she's drunk. He said, lady, you need to put that bottle of wine down and get out of here. She says, Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm just, you know, I'm in sorrow here because I can't have children, and so I'm asking God to give me children. Okay, so that's the setting. So in verse 17, Eli's the priest. He says, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition, which you've asked of him. So Hannah said, let your handmaiden find grace in your sight. So she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. She'd been crying. She was distraught. Can't have a baby. The other lady, her other wife, her counterpart, her rival, or whatever you want to call it, making fun of her. Ha ha, nanner, nanner, nanner. Look at you. Look at all my kids. Where's yours? Ha ha ha. You know, she's getting tired of it. She's distraught. Can't have any kids. So she goes to the priest. Praise to God. Ask God for a baby. Priest says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition, which you've asked of him. So what does she do? She goes and has lunch. I'm pretty sure she believed at that point. I'm pretty sure she probably went to Papa Do's for some seafood. I mean, eating seafood, in case you did not know, does not make you pregnant. I've been there many times, I know. I've never gotten pregnant. But the Bible says, so she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. What does that mean? She believed. If you believe, why would you be sad? She knows it's just a matter. She didn't go home and get in bed with her husband. She went to lunch. She's walking like she has a baby. She's talking like she has a baby. She's acting like she has a baby. Right? And when you start praising God, when you start thanking God, when you start acting like you got it, you start talking like you got it, it's only a matter of time before that baby manifests itself in your life. Literally and figuratively. Okay? For those of you that are not believing for a baby, don't get worried. Okay? See, you can tell you're going to get it by the way you're acting. By what you're saying, by what you're walking around shouting. I got it, I got it, I got it. Where is it? Not yet, but I got it. You can't see it, but I got it. See the truth here? No action equals no faith. You got to have some action to it. Action activates your faith. So what actions are you taking in your life that demonstrate to the people around you that you got it? Are you walking around sad? Oh, poor me. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. Oh, me. Poor me. Never going to make. Nothing ever good happens to me. I'm always broke. I'm always sick. No one likes me. Where are you going? Praise God, I got it. Praise God, I'm out of debt. Praise God, I'm healed. Praise God, I'm the head, not the tail. Praise God, I'm going over and not under. I'm talking, I'm acting, I'm speaking like I got it. Stand up. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, you got to get it. You got it before you get it, as Dr. Nasser likes to say. You got to get it before you, however he says that. You got to got it before you get it. I think he says, you got it before you get it. Hallelujah. Lift your hands, close your eyes. Father, we have it. We're thanking you for everything that you did today. We're thanking you, Lord, from the very start to the very end. Lord, we're thanking you that you have manifest your presence in miracles and signs and wonders and healings and deliverances. Lord, today you have blessed the work of our hands, and I thank you that we leave here changed because we've heard from you and we'll never be the same again. So, Father, help us to get this word deep down in our hearts this week, Lord. We will not be sad. We will not be Eeyores. We will not be poor me. Why me? Why this? Why that? No, we're going to thank you that we have it because we have believed. Duh. We are in faith. Lord, it has become finality for us. It is history. It's already done. And now we receive it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. We love you. God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. Praise God.
This teaching has been brought to you today free of charge by the members and partners of Faith Life Fellowship. We would like to encourage you to help send this word to others at no charge. You can become a word sender today. For more information, please visit our website at faithlifedenver.org.